Today's reading is from the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 11 to 23. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you are slaves to sin, you are free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
God's good grace. God's good grace. You can't have grace without truth. You know, you just can't have grace without actually having the Word of God speaking truthfully into our lives and acknowledging ourselves truthfully for who we are. The truth is, number one, we all sin. 1 John 1. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And becoming a Christian doesn't mean we stop. It doesn't inoculate us against sin. I cannot make myself sinless, which is justified. Only the blood of Jesus and his redemptive power can do that. I cannot make myself sanctified, which is the ongoing daily process of being made clean again. So that's like having a spiritual shower every morning when you wake up and God says, you know, can I just remind you your sins are forgiven? And we go, thank you. And grace is on offer for all who repent, all who choose. And repent means to turn and go in a new direction. So it's funny because there's actually an active ingredient in this where God is saying you need to repent. You need to actually actively seek to stop doing the stuff that's sinful. Grace is a gift. It's a most wonderful gift that is offered by those who turn over their worldly broken life and take hold as Christ their Saviour. Take hold of Christ their Saviour. And grace is often overused to a point of maybe even diminishing its meaning. We all want grace, but sometimes fall short of even being gracious or even thankful for its forgiveness and mercy that it brings to each one of our lives. You know, I think there's a wonderful aspect of our prayer life, which should be thankful for God's forgiveness and mercy into each one of our lives. But how do you really understand the term grace? And we looked into a little bit of this last week. Paul had a healthy tension between the law and grace, and truth and accountability. Now, the Lord is not the law of the Old Testament and the precepts and the concepts and the biblical ethics and morals that are there are not there just for, well, something nice to look at, and they're not put aside, but the forgiveness, mercy and grace of God overrules and comes into those places and brings us justification. So what's the concept or purpose of grace that I think is probably best summed up like this. It's salvation, it's acceptance, it's presence, and it's in enablement. So the concept and purpose of grace, the concept and the purpose of grace, and it's in, if we understand its purpose and where its concept comes from, which it comes from this salvation, it comes from acceptance, it comes from presence, and it comes from enablement. And I think these are really important for our lives. Firstly, salvation, the forgiveness for past, present, and future mistakes. Not just for what we've done, but for what we're doing and what we're going to do. That's forgiveness in a nutshell. Secondly, is it acceptance. So God is welcoming individuals into a relationship with himself, and not just welcoming into a relationship, he then calls us his children. So it is, in the scriptural terms, it is the most closeness of relationship. Presence, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit providing comfort and strength in times of weakness. Ah, yeah. And reassurance as well. And finally, enablement. The Holy Spirit providing the empowerment needed to live a life that aligns with God's will. Salvation, acceptance, presence, and enablement. You know, there is a thing called soft grace. And in Australia, that would best be described as, she'll be right, God's got it fixed, and no matter how much wrong I do, he's got it covered, you know. And if we hold that as our baseline for grace in our lives, we're not really holding ourselves accountable for our lifestyle and our lifestyle choices. When we dilute grace to a soft grace, we devalue the cross. And from a mighty point of breaking sin's hold on us to actually allowing sin to keep kind of playing with us and thinking that we won't get hurt. No, we will get hurt. Unfortunately, we usually end up hurting ourselves and others in the way in which our Christian life then plays out. And it sometimes seems that our Christian life has become self-centered and self-controlling, and it's very much not how God wants things to be seen. So that's what happens when we pervert grace and we live with a soft grace. Remember last week, I asked that question of how people would feel if a groom on his wedding night walked in and sat down and said to his wife, so how far can I go with other women now? We'd go, that's perverse, that's weird, what do you mean? But I wonder again, and I pondered this last week, and I ponder it again, do we actually go into the throne room of God himself and sit down and say, God, how far can I go with sin now? Freedom of choice, though, is this most wonderful thing that allows us to love and have emotions. It allows us to engage people or not engage people. But freedom of choice also is sometimes a burden. Our freedom of choice, we have to choose God's offer. People having freedom of choice, you can't, if God made us all without freedom of choice, then we'd just be robots. But because he gave us freedom of choice, in verse 11, it challenges us to count ourselves as dead to sin. And in doing so, we put off our old self and take on a new life in Christ. This is a choice, and an abundant view of the world is to let soft grace prevail, where the challenge of Paul is to actually stand against sin. We don't let soft grace prevail. We stand against sin. Now, some of the words that we use in translation of Greek into English is quite interesting, because sometimes they're translated in a way that's more palatable. But to reign, and in verse 12 it says, do not let sin reign in you. To reign is to give it power and authority to inform your lifestyle. Now, we can only have an output that's in alignment with our input. And if we choose to input God and his Holy Spirit into our lives, then our spirit-filled life will be wonderful. But if we choose not to have God and his Holy Spirit as the input into our lives, then it's probably not going to be good. You see, the sovereign of all creation stoops down and rescues you and me, for want of a better term. So do we hold on to God, or do we shake free and engage sin's hold again? It kind of reminds me of parents when they have kids that just don't want to be hugged. You know, come and get, you know, the parent is just filled with love for their child and wants to give them a hug. And the child's going, let go of me. No. Is our desire to be closer to the world and its ways, or to be closer to God and his saving grace? Verse 13, it actually says, it uses this phrase, an instrument of wickedness. The Greek translation could actually be this, a weapon of wickedness. Now, the idea of your life being a weapon, a weapon that's fighting for the wrong team, is actually repulsive. And yet our lifestyles sometimes sing the praises of God, and that's wonderful, but sometimes our lives sing the praises of the world and not God's grace. And you see, as Christians, if our lives are singing the songs and the singing the praises of the world and its failures, and singing the praises of the world and how it's only the world that matters and not God, then it gives a very confusing message to those who are seeking the truth of who God could be. And that's why our lives could actually become the weapons fighting on the wrong side. Because, brothers and sisters, we're in a spiritual battle. We are weapons of righteousness for God. We're weapons of righteousness. We're not just instruments. We are weapons of righteousness for God to bring his saving works and the saving power of Jesus Christ to be known by the world. God uses each one of us in that wonderful task. You know, and you might think, well, what if I try hard? Well, you can try hard. But if you try and do it, you'll never be able to do enough on your own. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. We're no longer under a law where we're just trying to live up to certain standards. Now, this doesn't mean the law's unimportant. But what it's saying is that God's grace now overrules all of this, bringing us into a right relationship with him. The Old Testament law, salvation was in what we could do. But the New Testament is about what Jesus has done for us. So do what you had to do versus done what's been done. So is sin okay? No, sin's not okay. But God understands that, that we sin. Just because we have grace does not mean we do not need to strive. You know, here's a warped view we challenged last week, that the more I sin, the greater God's grace is to me. The more grace I get because God loves me, because I've sinned more. No, we don't sin more so we can have more grace, because that doesn't correlate to I have more love from God because he's forgiven me more. That's a weird way of looking at things. God knows all of our faults. He really does. God, the Creator, who sees potential in our lives and knows the brokenness he has restored and how he has restored us and he actually knows what is left to do, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. See, you know your faults. Be honest. But how many of you have had faults that have fixed by doing it yourself? Because I'd actually challenge, there's a lot of us who've struggled with faults in our lives, and it's just been like pushing water uphill with a fork. It's not working. However, when we partner with God and His Holy Spirit starts to work into the innermost places of our beings, and it may not be an instantaneous change, but it may be a change that's permanent over time, that is just for a beautiful outcome for our lives. You know, God comes into our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength. He comes into all of our lives to heal, to restore, to renew. And when we work on a problem in our lives, we address only usually one aspect. You know, say our emotions. Well, you know, you're sad all the time. We have to address your emotions. However, some emotional issues are birthed in our spiritual and theological views, and they manifest then in our mental and physical abilities and sicknesses. You see, it's hard. That's why it's a holistic approach. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Our mental, our physical, our spiritual, and our emotional being, all working together. And God comes into all of that and just wants to heal and restore and renew. You know, when we work on sin issues, we look for the source of the shame, not for the source of the sin. I think it's natural to do that. We look for the source of the shame. See, the source of the shame is, how will other people view me if I sin this way or that way? And so then we try and make it look better or even more appealing or invisible to them so that they can't see our sin. But we're actually not dealing with the source. We're dealing with the symptoms, and we're dealing with the outcomes. The source of the issue often lays open in the rawness of our lives. but it sometimes seems too insurmountable to actually overcome that. So we just try and keep it looking clean on the outside. But actually, it's when we take that rawness to God, that God, this is when God triumphs greatest and as a testimony of his power and his wisdom into our lives. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, it said he took our sins and our sicknesses. And that is just amazing. He took our sins, our brokenness in all forms. He took our sicknesses. So he is able to bring healing to all aspects. And then what does it say? He took our shame. So God starts from the source, brings healing and restoration, and then says there is no shame. Whereas I think we actually start with shame and we look at the sickness, but we still don't know how we're going to deal with that sin. And he can take away and restore us from shame's shackles in our lives, because God's grace continues to wash into all of our lives each and every day. And when we, and you know, some days we need a big shower and some days we need a little shower of God's washing clean. Sometimes we resist having the shower, amen. But when we recognize it, it's great. When we fear it and hide from the need to be washed clean every day, we actually deceive ourselves and God's promises, we give the impression that God's promises are not true, but they are. Brothers and sisters, sometimes our denials keep us spiritually immature. We don't spiritually grow up. And it's really sad, because God wants us to be spiritually mature and strong warriors for him, fighting in this spiritual battle that is here for the lives and souls of so many. God knows we all live in a real life, in a real world, and that's why his grace is sufficient for you and for me, for all of the world. Folks, we all live these real lives, and scriptures do not promise that we are inoculated against committing sin when we become a Christian. No, it would be easier if that was the case. It would be so much easier, but it doesn't happen. There's no spiritual tablet that we take and then it's all better, because see, real life happens. Now, spiritual maturity enables a believer to rely upon God's faithfulness regardless of the challenge or the sins. You know, God's wonderful grace washes over us even when we don't think it should. And when we think it shouldn't, or when we don't think it can, well, that's when God's grace and love and forgiveness just washes even more strongly into our lives. Amen. But there's some words of hope towards the end of this passage. In verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin," "you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of the teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Slaves to the righteousness. Again, being right with God and being seen in his child, precious in his sight, empowered by him to do his will. And when we become Christians, we actually partner with God's Holy Spirit, and we're justified and sanctified, and we're made right with God. You know, those beautiful words of the hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Powerful words for many generations past and many generations to come. God's grace is for us all. So this week, remember this: you are justified. From the day you accept Christ, you're just as if I'd never sinned. That's the most beautiful thing. Secondly, remember, sanctified. The continual process as we grow in this life of being holy, and we mature in our faith, and God washes us clean each day, just as you have a shower each day. And we do have some less than holy moments, but God's grace meets at those places and forgives all our sin. And remember, God's grace is not soft or easy, but it's sufficient. And his mercy far surpasses any thought process that we could ever have about what mercy is all about, because he has a pure love for you and me, a love so strong that he sent Jesus to be our Saviour and Deliverer. Have a blessed day. Amen.